Well, we all have heard the popular song, Turn, 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 To Everything There's a Season. The album was produced by the Byrds. However, the song was written by Pete Seeger, an influential folk artist and singer. The lyrics were taken from a passage in Ecclesiastes, and it was paired and rearranged with Seeger's music to make the song. I think we could all hear it right now as we think about it. It's a very catchy song. You might think that, wow, that guy must have read the Bible a lot to take a, you know, to take a passage and actually make a song out of it and use that. But in 1988, there's an interview with Paul Zolo, and Seeger explained, with Seeger, the writer, he said, "I don't read the Bible that often. I leaf through it occasionally, and I'm amazed by the foolishness at times and the wisdom at other times. I call it the greatest book of folklore ever given." I don't even like saying that. It's just like, not that they're... And he goes on to say, not that there isn't a lot of wisdom in it. You can trace history of people poetically. So, you know, he's thinking, and this is a common view of many people, that it's there, it's kind of poetic. You can find wisdom, but, and I don't understand his foolishness part in there, but, you know, really they just look at it as just another book that you can just leaf through, and it's not very valuable. It's more of a folklore, or it might just be poetic. It makes good song lyrics. Is Ecclesiastes 3 just good song lyrics? And what is God telling us here as we kind of introduce the topic? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3. And we'll start in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And I don't know if it's just because of the famous song that was written that we kind of don't really spend a lot of time thinking about that first verse. We kind of go on to the rest of it, and we jump right in there, and it is, it goes over a lot of the purpose for man and what we participate in and what we look forward to or don't look forward to. But there's a time for everything. Let's focus on this first verse just for a second. To everything there is a season. To everything there is a season, a time, and a for every purpose under heaven. For everything there's a time for. With God, there's no misunderstandings, no mistakes. He knows the right time for everything. He knows the right time for his plan to continue on. And through his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, is going to keep moving on and keep progressing. But this has to do with some of the details to man's lives that God knows the best timing for, whether it is to be silent or to speak up, or a time to be born, as we know some are thinking about in this room today. There's a time for everything. God knows when that exact time is, and he has infinite wisdom and knowledge. We often can guess and take educated guesses, but he knows the best time for everything in every situation. Over the 4th of July, I visited my family in Kentucky, and we had just been on the road for a very long time. It seemed like it was taking much longer than expected, and we're having to learn a little bit of patience. I guess that was the time to learn patience when you're in the car and you hit road construction, and it seems like I'm hitting that everywhere I go. This last week, I go to work on I-70, and so going into work, they closed it down to one lane on a certain stretch, and on the way back, they're doing the same, so I'm trying to find alternate routes, but I guess seems like we tend to learn a lot of patience in the car at times. But, we had just finished up the trip, And we got in. We were wanting to go fishing that afternoon, and we were trying to get there on time, at least I was, so we would have enough time to get the boat out on the lake. I hadn't been in my dad's boat before, and he got a new fishing boat, and we wanted to go out and do a little fishing, me and my brother and my dad. And we managed to get out there about 2 hours, 3 hours before dusk, and we started fishing, and we got a fish every now and then. A couple fish, you know, here and there. But then as it started to, the sun started going down. I don't know if you've seen the app. There's an app that by the moon or the solar, there's a better time to be fishing on the lake and a time not to be fishing because it's just, you're not going to get any bites. But, I'd say don't waste your money on the app because it was saying that this was going to be the worst hour to get fish and catch fish. The worst hour, but, right, we probably had about an hour of sunlight left, and the depth finder, he said, there's fish all around us. We just started casting. It's about 8 foot down. You know, there are big fish, there are small fish. We were just fishing for little bluegill, but we started catching fish left and right. We were getting 10-pound catfish on these little hooks. We were just throwing fish in, picture. All right, let's go, casting again. Another fish. And we caught about 35 to 40 fish between the three of us in that short time frame. We were like, this was the best time we ever had fishing. I mean, that was the time to fish. I think maybe we need to add it. There's a time to fish and a time not to fish. That was the time to fish. You know, that was a time to laugh. That was a time to enjoy life. And, boy, we really had a good time. Even for a pathetic fisherman like myself, Brent would know. I went fishing with him once. So, but that we really had a good time. There's a time for everything. When you think about Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were casting the net. Some were fixing the net. And Jesus Christ said, you're going to be fisher of men. You're going to help preach the gospel. We're going to put that message out. We want them to respond. So they're going to be teachers. And God the Father was going to call individuals to His truth. There's a time for everything. There's even a time for the wicked to be judged. There's a time for the wicked to be judged. We might feel that that's always the right time. The wicked need to be judged. But actually, through God's wisdom, there is a right time. God has set apart a time for judgment. The wicked will be judged. Let's drop down to verse 16. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There is a time for judgment. And God gave Solomon extreme amount of wisdom. We know that through God's wisdom, these books were written, and there is wisdom in this. The wicked will be judged, and there is a time for that. We do look forward to a certain degree for that to take place, not because we want to see pain inflicted on anyone, but we want to see God's way of life abound. We want to see His way move forward. So we pay attention with different events that take place in the news, in the media, you know, national, local. We pay attention to not only the evil that's taking place and how society is growing to a point of no return, but we pay close attention to also God's response. You know, we take notice, we think. You know, even after some of these decisions that have been taking place, landmark decisions, we look for God's response on that. We think, you know, how long will it be before He does respond? There's been other landmark decisions in the past. We think about abortion and how long has that gone on? And we think of other situations where justice just doesn't seem to be what is moving forward in so many ways. And so we sometimes get to the question, you know, how long? How long will it be before God says enough? He's very aware of what is going on. There is a time for His judgment. How long? And I get to the question I'd like to answer today. Do we trust in God's timing? Do we trust in God's timing? Do we trust in God's patience and supreme wisdom? Do we trust that He will execute judgment at the right time? That He will wait for the right time to correct, that will yield productive results that He's looking for? Do we trust in His timing in all things? This is what I'd like to look at today. At a very young age, we're taught to wait. We're taught to learn patience and to trust our parents' judgment. Children are taught from different programs as well. We think about Sesame Street, and the other day I already had this topic, so you know you're a little more aware of certain things on patience or waiting. But you know, Cookie Monster singing a song about how he wants that cookie, but he's got to wait. And there's a song that's a very popular song, and he's kind of doing the spoof off of it, which I thought was kind of funny. But you know, children are having to learn patience. They have to wait. You have to take turns. You always think about going on a trip. I didn't think my kids would do that, but they did ask the inevitable, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we have a long drive to go. I want to go fishing. You know, what seems like a long time, 15 minutes goes by. Are we there yet? Are we at Pawpaw's house? No, we still have a little bit more time to go. So, but there is the inevitable question of how long? Are we there yet? If you want a title, I don't typically give titles, but if you want a title, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How long? You know, the times that we really become more anxious is when our patience is not on the same page as God's patience. When our patience becomes more in tune to His patience, we don't have some of that worry or anxiety. But it seems like more often, you know, there's a gap at times where our patience is not like His patience. But the more of God's patience and character that we have, the easier it will be to answer some of those important questions. We don't know certain things, but we want to know some of the more important questions of how long until God intervenes? How long until God answers? How long until relief? How long before God blesses? How long until you send your son back to rule? These are the more important questions when we think about God's timing. And the more that we are in tune with Him and His wisdom, the more trust we will have when those questions, no doubt, come to mind, especially as we move forward, as we think about one of those S's, society, and the situation that we're in, on a slippery slope. And no doubt, that question is going to come up more and more as we get closer to Christ's return. How long? How long will it be? And this question will continue to come up as it did with the apostles. Similar feelings and questions that God's people have had throughout time, throughout the ages. And they will continue to ask this question all the way up to the very end. We'll get to one of those scriptures in a minute. But we will continue to ask just like the apostles did. Let's turn to Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 6. Let's start in verse 4. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, so what was on their mind? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Will this be the right time? Is it now? Is it right now? You know, the question that often surrounds throughout the Bible, if you see the interactions with Christ, it is, when will your kingdom be? When will this be fulfilled? And so many scriptures do say that Christ is coming quickly. And so as we think quickly, we think, when is this going to be? It says quickly. We know that. He's knocking at the door, and certain things point. The leaves tend to be turning colors, and so you know that something's around the corner. So you think, quickly, watch for these things that happen. Wars, rumors of wars, different things. How? When's it going to happen? Of course, we're not thinking about his time and his perspective, which is he has lived in eternity. And a 5,000-year period closing in on 6,000 years is a blip on the map. It's a blip on the time scale. And so, you know, we don't really think about that. That is a really short amount of time. When you think about eternity and what it's going to be afterwards, we'll look back and think, that was just quick. It was quick. That's why we want to know. So they ask, you know, is it going to be now? Is this going to be when your kingdom is going to be fulfilled? And he says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, for the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem. So it's not for you to know now. You will receive God's Holy Spirit. Things will move forward, but it's not for you to know that time or the season. But we think about it, you know, and we may have conversations in our prayers and ask God, how long? Or, you know, explaining, crying out, you know, this is what we're living in right now. How long is it going to be? But, I mean, if you thought that we could have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus Christ before his second coming, what would be some of the topics of conversation? That one would come up, no doubt. How long is it going to be till you come back? And he would say, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know yet. But we have to trust in God's timing and his wisdom in the situation. We may have the same question, though, that King David had, too. But one of the questions he had was, why does the wicked prosper right now? If we have that question, we also need to come to the same conclusion as well. But let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 in verse 1. And here David is really wrestling with the thought that God is allowing the wicked to prosper. You know, he's coming to some wrong conclusions as far as, is God around? What's going on? And, you know, why doesn't he take immediate action? Is my righteousness in vain now? You know, maybe you're condoning unrighteousness because, you know, maybe my righteousness is in vain. Maybe it doesn't matter. But he's coming to the wrong conclusions. Fortunately, he realizes this. But verse 1, truly the Lord is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, David admits that he was not in a very good place mentally. You know, what is going on here? Why do they keep being productive in what they're doing and their wicked ways? Why won't you step in on this? There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than a heart could wish. And they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues walk through the earth. I can think of a few things going on right now where it just paints the picture of their attitude. Therefore, his people return here and the water of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And does he know what's going on? Is there knowledge with him? Behold, these are all ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know, my righteousness, who cares about that? done this in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He's not in a good spot mentally. And, you know, if we aren't careful, we can let society affect us in that way where we just feel that oppression. We feel, when are the good guys going to win? You know, when are we going to get a break? When is that going to be? And we, if we aren't careful, might come to that same place, you know. How long? Where are you in this? Why aren't you taking action now? Are you aware of what's going on? Now, those may be some of the questions that we have or have contemplated at times, but we want to make sure that we come to the right conclusion as David did as well. Verse 15, if I said, I speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generations of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I beseeched God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel. So I was, you know, looking back, hindsight 2020, he said, I'm so foolish to doubt your understanding, your foresight, your wisdom. So foolish to get anxious about it, to have that grief, that frustration. I should have trusted in your power, your supremacy, your sovereignty. I should trust in your timing and perfect wisdom after all. And you still hold me by my right hand and guide me. You haven't neglected me after it's all done. But that was his final response. You know, your wisdom is far greater than mine. You always will know what is best. And there is going to be a time when that prosperity of the wicked will stop. It's going to be on his timing, his perfect wisdom, because he knows the best time to get the best results. But as we think about trusting in God's timing, we do have to remember that God isn't mocked, and nor should his patience be confused with a sort of neglect of his promises or a neglect. I think some in the world will come to the conclusion that, well, because God did not act at this particular moment, because I didn't get struck with lightning at this particular point, somehow it's okay. So, you know, they do that, and they come to these wrong decisions and want to put him in a box as far as, well, he must agree because nothing's happening to me at this point. But we do need to remember that he's not mocked, and his patience shouldn't be confused with him neglecting his promises. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, we'll start in verse 3. Knowing this first, we'll actually start in verse 1, I apologize. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, and which the word that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You know, we see that there is a lot of scoffing taking place right now, and a lot of willful forgetting of God's word and his promises, and you seem to forget about the flood as well. And they'll take a symbol of his mercy and covenant that I won't flood the earth again. They'll take a rainbow and attach it to something that's an abomination. They forget that, you know, what that was established for, and they're taking hold of something that they shouldn't. But we think, how did that begin? How did that come about? Well, they forget about the flood. They forget that a major reason was the perversity of the nation and the abominations of the world was in, and that he had to do that. But really, it's a slap in God's face, some of the things that are going on right now. But they've willfully forgotten God's sovereignty and his power. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, you know, you go one more verse, well, yes, God is not going to flood the earth again, but he didn't say anything about fire. We see that there is a day of judgment coming. And again, you know, we do think about some of those landmark decisions, and we think about how long is it going to be until that swift action comes. But again, we think about abortion, we think about genocides, wars, shootings in the news every day, famines, scoffers, perversity. But we do still ask that question, you know, why? Why isn't it right now? Why is it not the best timing right now for you to come in and do that? His timing is different from ours. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. So as we think about judgment, as we think about past judgments that have been forgotten, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. God's timing is different than ours. God sees the big picture, and again, as mentioned before, he's lived in eternity. So we can't understand that. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will dissolve, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, we can see that God's plan is still on pace. We can't come to the conclusion that he's slack in his promises, that he won't do it, but we have to come to the conclusion that he will do it with supreme wisdom and authority. He knows the right time. There is before David Letterman retired, he made the statement, and this was right in the heat of some liberal changes, but he said, as I look around, I see a world that is becoming more and more perfect. And we think, but they eat it up. And we think, wow, we are like a salmon going upstream on this. And they see that as through God's patience, you know, he's not intervening at this point. He's not stepping in. So obviously the choice is this world is becoming what it's supposed to be. And when you leave God out of the picture, I guess that would be the choice, because it's the furthest from God's way of life. It keeps getting further and further away from God's way of life. You know, really, through God's patience and long-suffering, we don't see a God who fails to miss at the right time to act, or a God who's missing opportunities to take action. You know, somehow, you know, he's more accepting. Obviously, that's not it. We see a plan so thought out that it is infinitesimally perfect. Even through his patience, do we still notice his power? Through God's patience, do we still see his power and sovereignty? You know, oftentimes we think about action, and we see action, and that's where we notice power and supreme authority. But through his patience, do we recognize him being the supreme being of all things? Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 9, and this is in the context, as most of the book of Romans, where the Jews are having a hard time accepting the message that God is calling the Gentiles at that time. And the point Paul is making here in verse 9, well, let's go ahead and read it first, and then we'll explain a little bit. But here in verse 9 of chapter 9, "For this is the word of promise, that at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger." You know, so Paul is making the point that you may not like that God decided he was going to bless Jacob in the womb. You may not like how that came about, but that was done through his perfect wisdom. Again, he's trying to stress the point to the Gentiles that you may not like this decision. You may not agree that God is calling Gentiles right now, but that's his decision. It's his decision to make. He has supreme authority. And so here he's making the point, you know, Jacob was chosen in the womb, but should you question God's authority? Is there unrighteousness with God because he would do such a thing? Verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I have compassion. So then it is not him who wills nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that I may my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You'll say to me, why does he still find fault? Why has he resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" Let's break it down here. Who has supreme authority on this? "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, who have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" You know, Paul is asking the question, do you recognize who has power over who? Do you recognize who is the clay and who's the potter? Who is doing the molding? Do you trust in the potter or not? Do we trust in God's wisdom and authority? Do we trust in God's mercy? Do we trust in God's patience? Verse 22. "What if God wanted to show his wrath?" This is kind of the point I would like to bring up. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, here, does God's patience show his power and his wrath? Apparently. "That he endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory." You know, so Paul is saying, look, even through God's patience, there's power. And we do need to recognize that, you know, God's mercy is very powerful, and that a lot of what he's waiting for is the best time to correct so it'll have the best result. And we can apply this in, I think, is very applicable to our own day-to-day life. I mean, sometimes I think we might come to a logical conclusion that if I don't remind my spouse of all these faults, X, Y, and Z, or if we're not critical, then maybe we're accepting, or maybe we're letting our guard down, or maybe there's weakness involved there. But really, God, through his mercy and through his patience and long-suffering, shows his wisdom and his power. There's power with that patience. And it's something that we should think about. Obviously, I'm not talking about an abusive situation or something where we don't speak up. But I think it's all too easy to be a little more on the critical side with one another than on the error on the side of mercy and patience, and trust that God is the one that's going to change someone's heart. And we can't change anybody's heart. It's not our job. I mean, obviously we're going to have certain conversations at certain times and talk to one another, but, you know, we can't make somebody have a better relationship with God, or, well, maybe you should study more. Maybe, you know, obviously that's a thing between God and that individual. But through His mercy, through His power, there's long-suffering and there's patience. So do we trust that God sees what we can't and will intervene at the perfect time? Do we trust in God's mercy? It is very easy to see the sins of the nation and think, is now the right time? Isn't now the right time to take action? Isn't now the right time to correct? But as Paul said in verse 22, you know, God may say, I'm not yet, not immediately. I'm not doing that at this point. Let's turn to Psalms 147. Psalm 147 and verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and He casts the wicked down to the ground. You know, that just that one verse in verse 5, that one little stanza, his understanding is infinite. Do we trust that His understanding is infinite, that it's way beyond what we could comprehend? We're very proud of ourselves in NASA because over the last 9.5 years, we were able to take a picture of Pluto. And that is a pretty amazing thing. I mean, traveling at 34,000 miles per hour, covering over 3 billion miles in 9.5, I mean, I would not have thought that we would be able to make it that far with an object and get a picture. And we did. We're pretty proud of that. But it's, I mean, when we think about that compared to the universe, it's just, we have a little tiny solar system. That's what we're able to take a picture of it. But through His wisdom, He created all things. You know, we can't scratch the surface of what He's created, even with the most sophisticated technology. So God definitely sees and understands the big picture. He created it, frankly. And He makes His decisions according to the knowledge and wisdom that He has. So we do have to trust in that perfect knowledge, in His leadership, where He definitely knows the best time for everything. Psalm 75. Psalm 75 and verse 2. We give thanks to You, O God. Well, we'll start in verse 1. We give thanks for Your wonderful works, declare that Your name is near. This little verse, verse number 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. When He chooses the proper time, He will judge uprightly. God is a perfect leader, and that means that He will make the right decision at the right time. Timely decisions, full of wisdom, full of knowledge, and it will be delivered at the right time in the right way. And that is a perfect leader that we have to follow, who leads with exact patience needed. Some of the worst managers that I've ever worked for are managers that just react to whatever the situation throws, where there's no mulling over and trying to make a righteous judgment or no thought, well, you know, let's look at the whole situation. They just, whoever comes to them, boom, reaction. And then it gets into a thing, well, I can just sway that manager anyway. So then you see other people, you know, they just counter, and it just becomes a thing of, they're not leading anybody. There's no wisdom involved. There's no patience to make a good decision. It's just reaction, reaction. You know, a reacting leader is not a good leader. A patient leader studies how to answer or solve the problem so that the decision will yield a positive result. So as we, I'm not just wrapping up this one little point. We'll keep going. But we have to remember that patience does not mean that we condone one another's weaknesses or that we're lacking courage to speak up and correct. You know, we do have to remember that through God's patience, His long-suffering, this is displaying His power and His wisdom by responding at the right time in the right way with His patience. So, and that also lets us know, too, we can trust in His timing. His timing is perfect. And as we kind of change gears a little bit, as we think about trusting in God's timing and His infinite wisdom, what can we do in the meantime? What's our job? I mean, He has all the answers. He has all the wisdom. Do we just sit back and, you know, we don't worry about it at all? Obviously, He doesn't want us to worry, but, you know, what does God want from us as we move forward? And as we look to God and trust in His timing, what should we do in the meantime? We need to pray. We need to pray. And cry out to God. James 5. James 5 and verse 7. So in our patience and as we wait and as we trust, we do need to pray and continue to pray steadfastly. James 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble with one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with an oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. If anyone is among you, let him call for the elders. Anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So there's many things that we can pray about, and God does hear our prayers. And even though He sees the big picture, and He's going to let those big events take place as He sees fit, He still hears our prayers and answers, and will intervene specifically in the meantime. And we do want to continue to pray for our nation. We do want to continue to pray moving forward. I remember when I went and visited in Kentucky over the 4th of July, it was nice to see some stubborn individuals listening to the orchestra, watching the fireworks show, and stubborn because despite of what the majority would have you do, during the, during one of the songs that God Bless America, they were playing individual, you know, everybody was sitting down. And, you know, now it's kind of like if you, even if you have a song that's playing, people are kind of looking at each other like, oh, should we even acknowledge this? This is such a, this is not politically correct thing to do, you know. But you could tell that as they were sitting there, you know, one person stood up, another person stood up, another person stood up, and before you know it, people were standing up and making a point. I still stand, you know, with God, or at least they're trying to the best of their knowledge. And it was nice to see, because you know, when you see such decline that our nation has, to see some saying, you know what, I'm going to acknowledge that God blessed our country. I'm going to acknowledge that. That was, it was nice to see that again. And so with our emotions and our prayers, we do. We need to sigh and cry for God's kingdom. We need His kingdom, but in the meantime, we also need to pray fervently for our nation. He hears prayers. We need to pray steadfastly, fervently, as we know that He does hear in the meantime. And granted, He will decide. His timing is always correct. In Exodus, is you know, Moses, Exodus 33, Israel was rebelling, and Moses wanted God's mercy. You know, he went to God, and basically God's response was, I'm going to be merciful, but it's not because you just came and asked for mercy. I'm going to be mercy because it's my choice, basically. I'll have compassion on who I have compassion on. I'm glad you're asking, but ultimately I will decide to the extent the mercy was shown. So we know that God does ultimately have, He has the final say with everything, but we still want to go to God and pray to God and ask for help. Ask for intervention. Pray for our country. Pray for protection. Pray for the continued safety of the church. It is a blessing, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, that we can come to a place in safety and peace. We want that. We want that to continue. And when they start taking rights away or punishing for not doing certain things, as you could probably see that happening to the church in the future, you know, what if we do stand up and don't perform a marriage or something? Will they take rights away? Will they say, well, you're not tax exempt? Well, you're not, you know, what is going to happen in the future? We don't know. But we can pray that we want God's help. We want His peace and safety as long as possible. Ezekiel 9. We are on the downward slope here, so not too much longer. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. And let me clarify, obviously it's not to that point, and they haven't, you know, taken those steps, and we are protected as a church in that way. But I guess you can kind of see the writing on the wall to a certain degree with some of these major decisions, and that's all I'm saying. You know, something that we should definitely pray about. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1 is something we should be praying about. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1, he called out, in hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, that with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed in with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side, and went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, which it had been, to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen, as the writer's inkhorn on his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, throughout the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens, little children, women, and do not come near anyone who has the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple, and he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. And so it was that while they were killing them, and it was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all of the remnant of Israel and the pouring out of your fury on Jerusalem? And he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn in his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. So we see the importance of sighing and crying over certain atrocities and abominations. We do want to go to God. It's very important to him. Mark 13. And as we draw closer to the end time, we know that there's going to be more and more challenges that we face. But now is the time to pray. We want to pray now. Mark 13. I guess it's always going to be the time to pray, but we really want to pray. Mark 13 and verse 14, and this is in the context of the Great Tribulation and our responsibility that we have in during that. Mark 13 and verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the readers understand, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop, not go down into the house, nor enter or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and nursing in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. I mean, they're very specific prayers that we are to pray for. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter, for in those days be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor shall be. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. So again, another example that God has complete control over the timing and the situations, and we want to continue to pray fervently as we move forward. We don't want... And as we wrap things up, we have two more scriptures to go. But, we do want to acknowledge God's great wisdom and his power in our prayers. We do want to praise him and be thankful to him for his great wisdom and knowledge that he has as we draw closer to Christ's return. Let's turn to Daniel 2 as we wrap things up. Daniel 2 and verse 19, and here Daniel has been given wisdom from God through a vision, and he's praising God in the verses ahead, 19 through 22, but he's thanking God for revealing to him his infinite wisdom and knowledge. And as we continue to pray, we do need to remember to give him thanks for having the wisdom that he has and the knowledge that he has, and that he impart his wisdom to us as much as we can so we can have the patience necessary in moving forward. In verse 19, then a secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have made me known to me that we may ask of you, for you have made known to the king's demand. He's very thankful for the wisdom he imparted. God has complete control over the times and seasons. There's a lot in those verses on what he has He has complete control over times and season, and it says he knows what goes on in the darkness that we face. You know, we can't mistake God's patience as weakness or ignorance. He's well aware of the times that we live in, and he is devising a plan moving forward. It's just his plan is perfect in timing. As we look patiently to God and his timing, we can trust in his power and pray for his kingdom to come, knowing that the difficult times will eventually usher into his kingdom. There's nothing that compares to eternity that awaits. One final scripture, Ecclesiastes. We'll close with this. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and rejoice of the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it will be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and that which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past.